All right, we're going to continue on a little bit with what we were dealing with here and talk about vision and a way to a way that I learned in to cast a good vision and in such a way that people will listen to you. What I found was that when we first started the ministry at Ironwood, I spent when we went there, when we had the property in escrow and everything, and then for the first year, half a year, three quarters of a year, I was trying to do that, plus continue my ministry as full-time youth pastor, and it became evident that you can't do these two things and do them both well. So the Lord was calling us to the camp ministry, so I gave the pastor 4 or 5 months' notice that I was going to be leaving, helped them actually get a replacement guy in there for me. But in those years, in those months before we went there, I started formulating some plans, a master plan and stuff like that. And as I drew those things and would share them with somebody who would then take, interpret them, and draw them on a map, it never came out the way I thought it should. And I finally came to the conclusion that that I really needed to sit on the property for a while to figure out how we were going to do these things, and at the same time formulate in my mind a vision for the future. And in the middle of all that, we drew a master plan. Took us several years to do that. Got the county to approve it. Went through the planning commission. Had this big map showing all the buildings and everything we're going to build. And people asked me today that knew that we had a ministry that started with one building on 185 acres, and today we have 680 acres and probably close to 200 buildings, 190-something, I think, the last time we counted. Depends on if we count dog houses or not. A lot of those are pretty small. Because they're cabins that, you know, for a couple, and that kind of a thing. 62 of them are cabins. But there's some good size ones, there. So we have the steel sitting on the ground today, getting ready to build what we call a mag shop. It's one of our last buildings in the process of doing the background stuff, but the mag shop will be, it stands for metal, auto, and grounds, and it's 80 by 240, so it's a good-sized building. So, anyway, so they asked me, did I ever envision this being this big? And I'll take them over and show them my master plan, and they say, "Oh, you got ways to go yet." yeah, we got about two-thirds what's on the master plan done, and we're still pecking away at getting the whole thing done a little bit at a time as the Lord supplies. But what I found was that in the early days when I would share this with somebody, they would get all excited for a little while, and then as the year went on and it just didn't materialize, they got discouraged with it. Or I would share it with somebody, and they'd scratch their head and walk away and say, "Oh, that guy's nuts. this is never going to happen. Look at where this is, and how could this ever happen?" And people would always want to ask you the time frame. Okay, you're going to do this. When are you going to do that? And I was naive enough at the first to give them a timeline when I thought it would happen. And when it didn't happen, one of two things happened. They either lost confidence in me, or they thought that, they either thought I was, didn't know what I was talking about, or or was untrustworthy or something like that. So I just kind of stopped sharing the whole vision with people because it was creating more problems for me than it was helping. It wasn't getting people excited about it as much as getting them discouraged that it wasn't happening all at once. And so I ended up developing this thought, and it took me a while to come up with this, but we have been doing it now since 1994. So that would be 21 years we've been doing this. And if you have your little booklets, you have those booklets. If they don't, there's more in the back. You can go get one. And I'll share this with you first, and then we'll go back and talk about some of the necessary, important parts of a vision, and what a vision really is, because it's pretty nebulous. People don't really understand what it is. Let's see, where am I at here? Page 26. Okay, on page 26, there's this three levels of vision. See what will be, see what ought to be, see what should be. I got some of that terminology of what, see what ought to be and see what should be from Andy Stanley's book on visioneering. I think if you're going to want to read a book, although he's not in our circles or whatever, but if you're going to want to read a book that captures the essence of laying down a good vision for a ministry, I think his book is about as good a one as I've come across. It's Andy Stanley, Visioneering. And so what I did is, you see there on page 27, the three levels of vision. across the top there underneath the title, it says, follow the ministry, where is God leading? A couple of caveats on this thing is that follow the ministry for us at Ironwood is that if we're running camps week after week and we're having more demand for like couples retreats, and every time we schedule a couples retreat it fills up and we have people sitting on a waiting list, and that happens time after time, the ministry is pushing us the next time we build cabins to build a couple's cabin. On the other hand, if the couples are doing okay and we're running at 80-90% capacity in that, and we're not overflowing, in our kids' camps or whatever, we're getting a lot of pressure, why then the next time we're gonna go after building the kids' camp. So in some way, we follow the ministry where the Lord is indicating to us that there's a demand in these areas. I would think that it would be the kind of thing that in a church setting, what you might think in terms of is, if the Lord is suddenly starting to give you a bunch of young couples in your church, you better start looking at your nursery facility to see if it's up to par. And or they're not going to keep in there, and if you don't take care of their kids, they're not going to be there. I used to get really peeved when I was a youth pastor, when somebody would come to me and say, I just need to pick a church where my kids are, you know, and they were picking a church based on what was good for their kids, and I said, why in the world are you doing that? And then I had teenagers, and the church we were going to at the time was the best one in the area, And the guy teaching that Sunday school class was just woo-hoo-hoo out here in doctrine land. And I went and talked to him, and I come up with five things that were he was teaching that were contrary to the doctrinal statement of the church. And I went and talked to the pastor, and then he shoved me off to the deacons, and I shared these things with him, and they said, "Well, we'll talk to him, brother, but we don't want to rock the boat." I walked out of that meeting. I never went back to that church with my kids. If we're not going to stick with a doctrinal statement, I'm going to make a decision based on what's good for my kids. And I ended up driving, instead of 10 miles to church, almost 40 for years, until the Lord established a church closer to us. So there are going to be times that people are going to make those kinds of decisions. So a good youth group, a good ministry for the kids, and those kinds of things. You're getting these young couples in here, and you got that. There's a follow the ministry kind of thing. We need to be thinking about that. So that's kind of there at the top of that, asking that question, where is God leading? So you got three columns, and they're blank here. Present plans, probable plans, and possible plans. And I kind of tell people, on a general line, 1 year, 1 to 3 years, 3 to 5 years. And you see there the boxes right under that top title. Starting over on the right side, under possible plans, I'm going to determine their priority. I'm going to identify my ministry needs. So the first thing I'm going to do, identify my ministry needs. Once I have the leads down here, now I'm going to give them a priority. And then in the next column, I'm going to solve the problems that are associated with those things. And then in the last column, we're going to do those things. Now, here's how it works. Turn to the next page. And there's a little bit more of an explanation here of what's in each of these columns. In column number 3, these are possible plans. This is what is possible for us as a ministry to do. Now, by the way, there's a fourth page of things in our ministry, and it is actually about 3 pages long, 2 columns, single space, of all the possible things we could do or build or come up with or create for the camp ministry. I mean, everything from way out ideas to something that really is important tomorrow. And there's like there's close to 200 items on that thing. And we will go through that list every year in the fall and say, are there some items on this list that need to come over here on column number 3? They're on the list of way out things. Now are they becoming a need in our ministry? And if they become a need in our ministry, then they're going to come into this column 3. And while they're on column 3, I'm going to start thinking about how to prioritize them. Which one's more important than the other? So if I take off that list of 140 or 50, whatever it is, possible things to do, and I pull 10 of them off there, and if I want to have 10 on this possible list here, I'm going to put 10 on here. Now I'm going to want to prioritize those 10. So I've got them now, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, in order of importance. So what I'm going to do when they're on this column, I'm going to work, as it says here, I'm going to work on determining its priority in the accomplishment of the vision and the mission. And I'm going to narrow the prospective list down to this possible list. And so when they're on this, answering the questions down there, answering the questions of the need, we're looking at the leadership's vision. And I, as a founder of the ministry, I have an advantage that people who are not founders of a ministry or the founding pastor of a church would have. Nevertheless, the leadership's vision of what is necessary, the perspective need from the whole team, and some way or another we'll get everybody's input. We have done this a number of times where we list all the possible things that would be that could be on this list, and then we ask everybody on our team to number them 1, 2, 3, 4. I might have 20 things, 1, 2, all the way down through 20, and you got to put a number by each one. And then we tally them all up, and the ones that have the lowest score is number one. And got everybody's opinion on this thing. And it's amazing how accurate it is of what is really the valuable for the whole team and the whole ministry on that. The other thing I'm thinking about is what part faith plays, how to pray for it, to keep our eyes open for an open door on something that where there might be a particular person or something like that. It was one of the things we had always had in our mind was to build a really neat building for adult, small group retreats. And one year, about 15 years ago, we had a group of retired people come and volunteer. And there was a guy out of Canada with a kind of a brogue to his talk that says, Walt, you need a log lodge. And I said, well, I have one in my master plan. Let me show you right here. I've got this log lodge. And one day the Lord will allow us to build it. And he says, well, let's see what the Lord will do. And the next year he shows up again to work. And he brings these magazines and a bunch of snapshots. And lo and behold, this guy is a master log craftsman. And the magazines he brought were these kind of show-and-tell magazines of log building type of thing and exposés on the log things of how people build. And he was prominently featured in there as one of the master log builders in Canada. And he had built this big building and that big building and this mansion for these people and these things. And he says, I have been retired now for 3 years. And he says, so far I have built a log building for a Christian camp or a church every year. And next year I would like it to be your place. Wow. Have you seen the forest on our property? The trees are this tall. And there are no trees. I mean, it's the perfect place where you can see God's creation because it's not covered with these huge weeds called trees. It's all the bare mountains and the rocks that God has created that He's put on display in the desert. And he says, well, let's just see what the Lord will do. He goes back home after volunteering at Ironwood, and about 3 or 4 weeks later he calls my son Sam and he says, Sam, he says, good news. And Sam says, what's that? He says, we've got all the logs needed donated. Oh. Well, where are they? Prince George, British Columbia. Oh. And he calls back up about 2 weeks later and says, Sam, good news. He says, Sam, well, what's that? He says, we've got all the logs peeled for free. He found a mill up there that, you know, those logs all have the bark and you got to peel that down to the bare wood. And that's a lot of work. I mean, it's a big deal. But they're still in British Columbia. Well, he says, well, let's see what the Lord will do. And then he found a trucker and he says, oh, by the way, when I went home last time, I stopped at every border checkpoint and got all the paperwork for all the permissions to bring the logs from British Columbia to Ironwood. And we went through all the stuff of the imports and the fact that we're a nonprofit and the fact that our actual corporate name is Fundamental Christian Endeavors, set up all kinds of flags with the word fundamental in there, and we had to prove we weren't terrorists and all that kind of stuff. But we finally We got all that done. He found a trucker that would bring him for cost. And now, the next time he called, we says, "Hey, Helmut, we have good news. What's that?" "Well, I found a donor who will pay for the rest of the travel." And then we got another donor to pay for the rest of the wood and the rest of the building. And well, I could go on with this story. It's one of those miracle buildings. But it was one of those things that God was giving us an open door that we had not planned on at that precise moment. But in God's timing, he says, "This is it right now. Here it is." And we praise the Lord that we now have this beautiful log lodge that's there with these huge old logs out of British Columbia. And Helmut came down and cut all those things and brought workers with him and helpers. It took him a year to cut it all and stack it up in one spot. And then we poured the foundation and all that stuff. And the next year they took that apart and put it on the foundation and built it up. And we have a beautiful building. So you have to discern the potential for the ministry purpose. And that's a key point there, is that anything that's going to be high on this priority list has to be able to, we have to be able to point to the purpose of why we're doing this. So the purpose is a real key aspect here of what we have to identify in our ministry. And a lot of people will tell me, "Well, we're a church, and our mission statement is the Great Commission." Amen. That's what the Lord gave us. That's what we're supposed to do. There's other passages in the epistles that kind of add to it with the words that like edification and those kinds of things preparing the saints and those kinds of things that are there. But don't shy away from this idea of coming up with a purpose statement for your church. And here's what you can think in terms of. Your church is unique. There's a lot of ways your church is just like every other church. You know, it's the bride of Christ, believers who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, led by a pastor who's called to the ministry. There's a lot of way your church is completely unique from other churches. There's no two pastors in this room who are alike. Every one of you have a unique set of skills and spiritual gifts to use in the ministry. Your personality style, where you're from, the language you speak, and all those kinds of things that are there. The community in which your church is located. What's the demographics of that community? What's it made up of? Who is there? How are we going to reach these people? And I would say that this would be the kind of thing that you would kind of put into words the idea of how our local assembly, which is a unique assembly, is going to accomplish the Great Commission. How are we going to do that? How is it going to be a little bit different than others? You know, I know pastors who are very gregarious and outgoing. And everywhere they go, they're talking to people. I mean, at the restaurant at lunch today, they'd have known every waitress's name and half their life history in just a short while, and tracks out everywhere, and good soul winners, without even breaking a sweat, they've got people coming in the church. And I know other pastors who are faithful men who are good expositors of the Word of God, and when people come in and sit down in their pews, they really get fed. I mean, this is a church that is built strong on it. Expository preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Other churches, they're going to be very inclined with a family ministry because of the kind of community that they have, a bunch of young people moving in. Maybe it's because it happens to be a section where the houses are fairly decent, but they're inexpensive, and you get a lot of move-ins there, and you got a lot of young people with new kids who are looking for the answers in life, and they're open for evangelism. And whatever it is, however you're going to reach and come to accomplish your great commission, if you can stay, a good definition of a mission statement is a brief biblical statement of what you're all about, what you're going to accomplish. And don't make it too long. It should be 25 words or 45 words or less. And make it a purpose statement. It's not an advertising slogan. It's a statement of purpose. The example that I'll give you is the Ironwood purpose statement, that Ironwood is a home missions ministry that uses the unique aspects of the camping ministry to reach young people for the Lord Jesus Christ, to strengthen churches, and to strengthen families and to serve churches. It is a place of decision in the areas of salvation, full surrender, and consistent Christian walk. That is our mission statement. Everything that's on this list, we have to say, how is this going to help us reach our mission statement? And its place on the priority list is based on its value to accomplishing the mission. Something that would be really fun and great to do, if it's not as good a thing to accomplish the mission as something above it, is lower on the list. And you just have to keep making those decisions. And then, so that's column three. That's what we got to do there in column three. We're making a list there. Some of the things we need to do, perhaps in your church, about remodeling certain things or doing or adding a little building or a bus to pick up kids or being able to hire a youth pastor or whatever. You start putting those things on that possibles list of things that down the road, this is what we might want to be doing. The second column, the possible plans. Probable. That's a misspelling. It should be probable up there at the top on page 28. Probable plans are something that we're looking out maybe 3 to 5 years we're going to do these things. And here's what we need to do. The need is now a priority to work on and solve these problems, and we're going to figure out three things in this column. When an item gets into this column, as a leader, my people today are working on column one. Today is an all-staff work day at Ironwood. We got like 45 people working on four different projects at Ironwood that's in column number one. It's happening right now. I'm not there, but it's happening. Okay? Now, what am I working on? I'm working on column two. Column one for me is a done deal. I don't have to be involved in column one. I'm working on column two. What am I doing here? Well, I'm looking for people to do this thing. I'm looking for resources to do it, and I'm trying to determine how it fits in everything else we're doing and where its place is, really, in the accomplishment of our purpose. And it's like I was sharing with some of the men at lunchtime, our ministry there at Camp Grace. This summer, we're looking at building two cabins, a pavilion over the eating area, and a pole barn for maintenance. We figured just to buy the materials on those things is going to cost us about $200,000 to do that thing. Okay, now that, I'll guarantee you, if you go back and look at our stuff, that work was on our list 3 years ago. What happened in those years between now and this next summer is that leadership was working on where these items needed to be on our list and how we're getting people to do it and resources to do it. Now, out of the $200,000 we thought we needed for that project this summer, we probably already have $195,000 in the bank. So, what have we been doing for 2 years? I've been out talking to people. My son's been out talking to people. Can we count on you for a donation to help with this thing? And talking to pastors, will you commit on any of this stuff and that kind of thing, and working on it and coming up with the resources to do this project? I'm not going to drive any nails in those things this summer. I'm not going to do any of the work, but it's going to get done. But I worked hard on this thing a year and a half ago to get it ready to go. So leadership is always out in front. If leadership isn't doing the job 2-3 years out in advance, it isn't going to happen this year. You got to be thinking a little bit ahead of everybody else of where they're at, so that today when we're actually doing this work, all the resources are there, the people are there, the skilled labor is there, the permits are done, and everything's ready to go. So, we're looking here in answering the questions in this column, looking for God's divine provision. Now, what's going to happen on this list is that there's some items on this list that I'll go and we'll start praying about, and we'll be saying we need some help on this and some money for this, and nothing happens. It doesn't. It's amazing to me how God figures some of this stuff out. But some things we talk about once, and all of a sudden the money just gushes in. And some things we talk about over and over again, and it's just dry well. And that's this idea up there at the top, where's God leading on this thing. And so we're looking for His divine provision to be an indicator of His will for progress in this thing. Prove His will, to prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Looking at the need, does this validate the vision, our faith, to pray for and try doors of faith, to wait upon the Lord while doing the best we can with what we have, keeping sure we don't get on rabbit trails, making sure we don't force this thing to happen just because we want it to happen. And for us in our ministry, we've had a policy, we're not going to borrow money to do any building. So a way to force it would be to say, well, we've got a whole bunch of equity in all these things we have here. We could go easily borrow this money and force it to happen. But we decided we're not going to do that. We're going to say if God wants this thing, He's going to provide for it. And you take yourself out of the equation. So those are the things that's in this possible column. Now, the present plans, here we're going to have the process development level. Process planning, what we're going to do here is we're going to sequence this plan. This is the order of things that need to be done. Any building project is a simple, simple project when you take it piece by piece. It's a bunch of simple little logical steps that, taken one after the other, results in a nice big building like what we have here. You know, the first thing you do is you come out here and you drive your corner stakes, you know, and you put in the forms and you put in the footings and you get all the underground utilities in and you do this and you do that. And step by step, it's done. The same thing goes with any project that you're working on. Sequence it. Delegate it out. Who's going to do what? Resource allotment. Target dates. So, what I'm saying is here, when you take this list here, this blank list, this is what we do in our ministry. You can adapt it any way you wish or not at all. But what we do is every year in a planning meeting with our whole team, we will print out this sheet with a list of items in column 3, a list in items in column 2. How do they get in column 2? They become a priority over here that now becomes a real need. as things come from this column to this column, we take items off that other list and move them onto this column. And then only can get items on this column out of this one. They come over to here. And what we're doing here, when we put an item on this list, on this first column, we're saying this is what's going to be done this year. I don't ever put an item in this column if I, number one, don't have the money to do it, and number two, don't have the people to do it. All I'm working on in this year is the sequence in which we're going to do it. You know what this has done for us is that the leader is not promising something that can't happen. Have you ever seen a guy get up and say, this is what we're going to do this year, and he presents some big thing that just, you know, way out of reality of what this church can actually do, and nothing happens. And so he gets up again next year and presents a vision. This is what we're going to do this year. And the third time he does it, the people go, oh, yeah, I heard that before. You know, and they're not going to get on board. So I would only put one thing on this list if that's all we could do. And if I didn't have the money or the people to do it, I wouldn't put anything on this list. But in general, in our ministry over the last 20 years, we probably had between 8 and 15 items on this list. And I went back recently, and I have copies of all these things going back to the beginning. And I said, yeah, we've done that, we've done that, we've done this, we've done this, and this. And you know what happens is that we probably get 90% of everything on this first column done that year. And there have been a few times we actually got started on something, and we ended up saying, this isn't any good. This isn't going to work. And so we just scratch it off. And there have been a few times when we've taken items off of number two here and said, you know, all of a sudden the Lord opened up and gave this money and this person to do it, and it's a reality, and bang, it was even on this list, and now we got it done this year. And so this has helped us present a long-term view from this third column of where we're headed in the future in this ministry, and showing progress by moving items onto the second column while not promising more than you can deliver in the first column. And you don't have to use this kind of a list or whatever, but I would say that if we're talking about presenting a ministry vision to a church on a long-term basis, that this kind of a three-step way to approach it is one that will keep you from promising something that just isn't going to happen. And once you start saying we're going to do something that doesn't happen within a time frame that you've indicated, then you start having credibility problems and having difficulty getting people to get excited or to give toward it. So we're doing the Bible basis, then a vision, and then a purpose. And the philosophy is really wrapped up in here, where you're going to actually verbalize and write down the call, the biblical basis, or the call or the vision, the biblical basis, and out of those things should come your purpose statement. And that purpose statement is a very important part of this whole process of identifying that. It's what you use to make decisions based upon. You got questions, anybody? Yes, sir.
And you, without pushing decided that this was really important, and, you know, what's the difference between pushing too hard and being, you know, just you feel like something is something that you have to do?
Well, the old saying is, if someone convinced against their will is of the same opinion still, is always fresh in my mind, that that I am going to, if I have the pulpit and the opportunity to keep inserting a little comment here and there on those kinds of things, I am going to really work hard at presenting a case over a long haul that that is viable. Let me illustrate it this way from the book of Nehemiah. If you want to turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Nehemiah 2, 17 and 18. Now remember, for these people that he's talking to, they've been trying to build this wall for 90 years. This generation had actually tried to rebuild it under Ezra 14 years before and got stopped dead in their tracks. And so they were, to say the least, a little bit skeptical. Nehemiah 2, 17 to 18. Then said I unto them, see ye the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more our approach. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now, there's incumbent in that passage of Scripture, the first step, I think, in presenting a case to people about wanting to do something. And that first case is to create or present, if you don't like the word create, a sense of urgency, a need. That people seldom change. It's even in our Declaration of Independence, if you have ever memorized that thing, it has to do with that Thomas Jefferson, those guys, people will not change for light nor transient reasons. I mean, people aren't going to go for any kind of change unless there's a real reason for it. And so the first thing you have to do is establish a clear sense of urgency today. People won't change without a real reason to change, without some pain, without some anxiety. It's going to be there. And you just have to understand that. And that's what Nehemiah did here in these verses. He says, see the distress we are in? Now they were there, and you can read in other passages of Scripture in Nehemiah about the rubbish and the problems and the marauders and the thieves and the innuendos and the threats and all those kinds of stuff. Those people, this is one little phrase that talks about the idea that these people were under great pressure and distress in this area. And so he says, Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And so he created a clear sense of urgency. The second thing that you need to do is to communicate a clear picture about tomorrow. Clear picture, word picture, some way or another, of tomorrow, of the way it would be if it was fixed. Pardon? That's vision. That's laying it out here. So once you have, you're saying, oh, here's our problem. And you can look in your community and look at your church and you can identify this challenge, this problem you have. And now what you're going to do is you're going to communicate a clear path to the solving of it. And clarity is an important word here, as is communicate. In some way or another, you have to get that across. Word pictures really help. Well, we're running out of time. I better keep going here. And number three, communicate again. communicate a challenging yet doable path to the vision. Don't make it sound so easy that people say, well, it's so easy, they can do it without me. And don't make it so hard that they say, oh, I'm not going to get involved in that. That's a losing proposition. So a challenging thing. People respond well to challenges. And if anybody can do it, then let anybody else do it. I use that in everything, even from staff recruitment to whatever. When I was a youth pastor, to get people to come and teach for me and those kinds of things, I'd call a guy aside and say, hey, can I come to your house one evening and talk to you? Sure. And I make an appointment and go to his house and say, sit down and say, listen, I've got something that's kind of it's not impossible. It's a bit of a challenge. But I have a grade of ninth grade. I've got a class of ninth grade boys, and I just need a real man to come in there and teach this Sunday school class. And I've been watching you and what you've been doing, and I think that you could do an excellent job. Now, that's a hard job, no getting around it, and it's going to take some thought and effort and prayer on your part and some study. But I believe you could do that. Would you consent to come and teach for me in the ninth grade? And if I have that kind of a thing, I have never had anybody say no. I mean, I'm sure it would happen occasionally. But on the other hand, that guy might be sitting right there in the pew, and I get up and say, hey, we have a need for a Sunday school teacher for the ninth grade boys. These guys are just adorable kids. They're going to, you know, do everything right. And everything. Anybody could teach this class. You don't need any special skills. Do I have any volunteers? The only guy that raises his hand and the last guy in the church you want teaching that class. And so communicate the challenging yet doable path. And showing the way to inspire people when obstacles are anticipated. Don't hide the fact that there's going to be obstacles here. Those three things, I think if you'll do that, will answer that question of how to get around this. And you can go back to this passage in Nehemiah and pull that thing apart and see how these things fit into that passage. Good. Other questions? Yes, sir. Yeah. It should be what's on page 28. See what will be, see what should be, see what could be. Could be is the bottom of the list. In other words, this could happen. And when we get to column two, we're going to say, yeah, this should happen. And column number one, this is going to happen. This will happen. Should be. Yeah. This thing is a compilation of articles that I wrote to for the manager in ministry, and I sent it into them, and it got edited. So, and they were always under pressure to get it out. But it's a good question. That's good. Okay. Remember, a vision should be spiritually based. Should evidence a sense of the times and the cultural context. Should be challenging to the status quo. Should be wildly imaginative, yet practical and doable. Should motivate others to extraordinary effort, should encourage persistence and tenacity, should become the main control tool for your what's happening next, should state the real reason for your existence. And simply stated, vision is simply seeing what lies ahead and sharing it with others. And if that's not in your stuff, I'll get a copy of that for you and get it copied off, give it out tomorrow. Okay? Any other questions? I think our time is up. Tomorrow afternoon, we want to talk about strategic planning. And I will complete talking about this whole chart so that you have a good understanding of it so you can use it. It is one of the more practical tools that I have found, and if you can keep it in your mind, it really helps you. And then also tomorrow morning, the middle of this chart up here is adjustments, and you always need to keep making adjustments in anything. You have plans here, and organizing here, and action up here, and evaluating over here, and always in the middle, you keep making adjustments. And tomorrow, in the morning session, I'm going to spend a little time talking about some adjustments we can be thinking about in our ministries, as the title of my time tomorrow morning is going to be The Tensions and Challenges of Fundamentalism. And it's kind of a scary topic to talk about, but I'm going to do it. So see you tomorrow. See you this evening. You got book thing or something next?
Back in the back room.